Scriptures for this evening. The first one is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And the next one is from Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And then the last one is from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you.
Thank you, Tracy. I can remember when you were talking about Mother's Day, Tracy, that was always a big deal in our house. till we moved to Canada, every Mother's Day, we went to church on Sunday morning. Everyone whose mother was still alive wore a red rose, and everyone whose mother had passed away wore a white rose. And so it was a very touching kind of a thing. I grew up in a home to where my dad, as he used the term, called the shots. He told us one time, he said, you can leave home whenever you like, but as long as you put your feet under this table, you'll follow my guidelines. But I can tell you the one thing that my mother never had to do. She never had to question my dad's love and his protection, his care. And if you wanted to get in trouble with my dad, you just be a little bit abusive to my mother. My oldest brother found that out when he got upset with her at about 13 or 14 and pushed her a little bit in a discussion, and she tripped over a little heater. So Dad has lay hauling cattle when he came home. About 4 o'clock the next morning, he unloaded his truck and he called upstairs and told my brother, you get ready to go with me. We're going to Sherman. That was the county seat. So Blue got up and got ready, and Dad told him why he was going with him. He said, when a boy gets too big to listen to his mother and he starts pushing her a little bit, they've got places for boys like that, and it's called the Huntsville Reform School. So he took Blue and went to Sherman and went in, and Blue said, I set out in the pickup thinking, you know, this is it. I'm on my way to Huntsville. And Dad came out and talked to him in a while and said, Blue, they think I should give you another chance, but I'm still working on that. And he went back in. Blue said he thought for sure this is it. Dad came out and told him, he said, you know, we've decided we're going to give you another chance. And Blue said he thought for sure that God had performed a miracle in my dad's heart. So, yes, I've told you many times, my dad taught me to pray, to preach, and to witness. My mother taught me how to pastor. So I'm very indebted to her. Tonight I want to share with you, having been a church member somewhere for about 68 years, many years I've been a pastor where I worked, and the preacher from this side of the pulpit or from this side of the barrel. You know, we had a couple of meetings here just a while ago, two Saturdays, where we all had a chance to talk about the kind of pastor that we felt like Cowboy Church should have. Well, tonight I want to take you to the other side of the barrel and talk to you about what a pastor should be able to expect of those who sit on the other side of the barrel. I pray that you will hear my heart, because if you're in the know at all, you'll be aware that today, evangelical pastors are stepping away from the pulpit and away from the ministry in an absolutely unprecedented rate. Cowboy Trail Church will be no different unless the Spirit of God reigns and rules in the one who's on this side of the barrel and in those who are on that side of the barrel. Father, you know our hearts tonight. You know my love for pastors, for their family. But God, I know the burden that comes with that. But I also know what it means to sit under the ministry leadership of one who's been called by God. Not one who just chose it as a career. But God, you chose them against all odds and against all questions. That's what we're asking you for here. That you will surface the one you've chosen from before the foundation of the world. God, tonight help us to hear what your word would say to us. And may it seek deep into our hearts. And may it spring forth and bring forth a great harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you'll at least mark down the scriptures that I will be using tonight. My title will be, What Kind of Church Partners Should a Pastor Expect to Have in This Cowboy Trail Church? What should he come here expecting to have? Tony Cook says, good leadership can't achieve optimum results without good followership, which means good leaders need good followers. The first point that I want to use, actually this one reference of two scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, the New Living Translation, would be enough material actually to preach the entire message, because it says that the pastor should be able to expect honor, great respect, wholehearted love, and a peaceful membership. Honor, great respect, wholehearted love, and a peaceful membership. Here's what it says again. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. First of all, give honor. If you study sociology, you will find that today the position of clergy, pastor, reverend, has gone so far down the list. I remember when it was at least in the top three of honor and respect of all careers. When I was studying back in 1980, 81, it had already slipped to the 27th position of respect and honor in professions of the world. And we would know today that it has slid even further and further. You might say, well, DK, it's your own fault, you ministers. There is some truth to that, but that is not the general approach that we should hold. He says also to show great respect. The man who comes here as the pastor of this church needs to know that he is seen and viewed with great respect, even through his imperfections, even through his warts or his whatever he has. He needs to know that he is respected. Need to provide wholehearted love. You know, not that kind of love that when you see him, you shake his hand and tell him you did a great job and we're really behind you, and then we can't wait to get to the restaurant to roast him. That's not what we need to really encourage and develop the skills of a pastor that God sends here. And then that we would live peacefully. I don't know any pastor in the world that enjoys fights within the church. They all come and they all go. But we need to ask God to help each of us live peacefully. The church, and the second thing, the pastor would hope that he has no robbers as church members. Malachi chapter 3:8 says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, "How are we robbing you?" In tithes and in offerings. It is so blessed if you have a church that feels so committed to tithes and offerings that the preacher can only preach for about stewardship when the Spirit leads him, not when the bank is telling the church they're broke. That is not God's will. That is not God's plan. It is God's will that we bring the tithes and the offerings. The tithe is 10% of our first fruits. Some people might say, "Well, you know, you just can't do that." I was talking to a couple this weekend, and let me share this with you from firsthand experience. God's economy is totally different from mine and Brenda's. There are times that I think, how in the world are we going to make ends meet? And yet, for some reason, God takes care of it. And one of the things that we do, every month, the first thing that goes out of our house and out of our bank account is the tithe and an offering of what God has entrusted to us. Might I say to you, God has to have, according to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. I don't know about you, but Brenda and I married as an 18 and a 16-year-old. And right away in our home and our marriage, and I've told you before, when we pooled our resources after getting married on January 16th, a Saturday, Monday morning, we pooled everything we had. We had $20 cash and nowhere to live and nothing to drive, in love with each other at 18 and 16. We decided then the first money that would come out of our account would be the first fruits that God would get it. I can say to you that for 59 plus years, God has never failed us. Oh, have there been times it was hard and it was tough? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there will be for you as well. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse 31, I think this verse probably impacted me as much as any scripture in the entire Bible, and it says this: "If you want to buy back the Lord's tenth of the grain or fruit, you must pay its value, full value, plus 20%. That's in the New Living Translation. That means any of the tithe that we withhold requires a full payback plus 20% interest. Now, we think it's bad enough when we pay 7 or 8 or 9% at the bank. I've always felt like you have a hard time surviving if you ever have to pay more than 10. I remember I bought a house at 9.7%, and boy, it was tough. But I want you to hear what God's Word says here. This is not me. It says if you withhold that 10% of your first fruits for any reason, you may have to sometime, but just remember, you owe God full payment plus 20% interest. The pastor would hope when he comes that he has no robbers in the congregation, that everybody has committed and vowed and said, I will bring my tithe and my offering to the storehouse. The pastor can expect that his flock, the church family, will all be praying for him. Note Romans 15:30, first in the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me given to you by the Holy Spirit. In the King James, he will say, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. What does a pastor need from us? He needs to know that every day when I get up, somewhere through the day, as the Holy Spirit speaks to me, that I need to be praying for my pastor. You know what this says and tells us clearly? They're going to struggle. There are times, I can tell you in my ministry, and Dr. Richard could tell you, there are times in our ministry that we struggle. It's lonely. You feel that you've just been beat up. You just wonder what has happened. Even Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" But we need to know that on that side of the barrel are a group of people who are sensitive enough to say, "I need to be praying for my pastor." One here says, "I urge you." One says, "I beg you." But I would say to you, please don't wait until the pastor, my pastor, your pastor, has to urge or beg us to pray for him. Does that not sound like a shame or a disgrace to you? That the man of God who stands to represent King Jesus to us and to lead us to a right relationship with him, that we need to understand we need to be praying for him before he ever has to ask. Because when it gets to where your pastor has to ask you to pray for him or beg you to pray for him or urge you to pray for him, we're all already in trouble. Not just he, but the whole church is in trouble because it's a commentary on the status of the church when we have to be told or asked or begged to pray. Then we need to be committed to faithful attendance. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Oh, there is a phenomenal falling away from faithful attendance in churches today. Oh, a lot of people, we joke about it, but it's not a joke. It's serious to a lot of people. I'm a very regular attender. I haven't missed Mother's Day or Christmas in 40 years. I'm a regular attender. That's not what we're talking about. That pastor that studies and prays and agonizes for, and first of all, let me tell you, the kind of pastor we're praying for is Jeremiah 3:15. "I will give you shepherds. I will give you pastors who will teach you and lead you." That's where we begin. We pray for that kind of a pastor. And then we need to be sure that we are faithful in attending. You know, it's kind of scary when you're a pastor, especially if you're in a small church and every chair full is so important. You know, some people become conspicuous by their attendance and others become conspicuous by their absence. I pray that you will be one that you're really missed when for some uncontrollable reason you decided to not attend. But otherwise, we're going to be there, and he says, all the more as we see his return drawing near. I don't know about you. I don't have any idea when Jesus Christ is going to return, but you'll notice I always tell you best get ready and stay ready because he will come like a thief in the night. It'll be a little late then to start trying to gather things up and get it in order. So we need to be encouraging each other, he says, especially that the day is drawing near. Then we need to be a willing servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It is much easier to sit back and let someone else serve and you criticize. You know, criticizing is not that difficult. You ever notice that? It's pretty easy to find the faults, to criticize and gripe about what somebody else is doing and how they're doing it and what they're not getting done. This verse says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. You remember what Romans says? That we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, oh, what an example, I would say, of a serving master through healing and teaching and preaching. 1 Peter 4:10, New Living says, "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts, use them well to serve one another. You might say, well, I don't know where my gift is. You know the way to find and know the gifts that God gives you is do everything you know to do today, and He'll take care of providing for tomorrow. He'll take you to a place that you cannot imagine you could ever be in. Brenda and I talked with a couple this week, have been friends for over 45 years. And as we talked, as I took my grandson and granddaughter, when they were small, I took them back to the homestead where it was all trees when we started, and then we had it cultivated. And I would take them out there and drive in the middle of the field and try to help them understand where Papa and Nana came from. Oh, we didn't start off living in a nice house in a city with running water and flush toilets and all that goes with it. We had no money. We had a 12 by 16 house that we had when we had our first house. But I say to you, God has given you some gifts. I don't think I'm always working on gifts that God gives me. I think I'm just working on God's call on my life. And again, you don't want someone to come here and pastor this church who chose to be a pastor. I've said many times, in fact, if you choose to be a pastor, you need some serious, serious counseling. But if God calls you, you couldn't do anything else if you tried or if you wanted to. Matthew 23, verse 11 says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." You know, that's kind of backwards from the way the world thinks. They would think the more wealthy you are, the more famous and popular they are, more people should wait on you and serve you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." I pray that there will be servants that will surface in Cowboy Trail Church, and they will serve and serve and serve. Oh, well, there comes times you have to have a rest and a break. The last verse I want to use is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow." That would certainly not be for your benefit. People say, well, Pastor, we're just not in that day anymore to where we can commit ourselves to obey our spiritual leaders. I agree that's a tough verse. I agree. To obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Too often, church members or partners would say, "I will unless." And I will listen to them and follow them. Or "I will until," or "as long as he agrees with me, I will do everything he asks me to do." But what if, DK? What if? I'll just wait and see, and then I'll decide one day at a time if I'm going to listen and I'm going to follow. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. I agree that God trumps what some human being might say to you. But when you've been praying at the begging and the urging, then God's going to tell them the right thing to say to lead us, is he not? And I believe it's a lot better. All right, let me put it this way, without any question. I believe God will certainly hold the pastor that he gives CTC accountable to him. Oh, he's accountable to us only in the sense that there's the name on the bottom of the check. Means there's some horizontal accountability, some horizontal responsibility for reputation, for work ethics, for all of that. But I want to tell you, his number one accountability is vertical, not horizontal. And you need to let God take care of God's man. Don't ever think that we can now take charge and we're going to tell that guy where to go in such a way he looks forward to the trip. You leave that to God. And pray for him. And without any question, I am equally convinced that God will hold me and you accountable to him for well I and how well we follow the leadership of our pastor. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. My pastor should feel that I'm a blessing to have as a member or a partner of the church that he's been called to pastor, not, oh me, here comes DK again tonight. That is of no benefit to us, because God will hold us just as accountable as he holds that minister accountable. That would certainly not be for our benefit. I don't think that even needs any elaboration, does it? That's just clear and simple. In light of this last scripture that I just read, and now this one to connect it, should you begin to feel that we have a problem with our pastor, or our pastor seems to have a problem with us, what do we do? Because there will be some conflicts. There will be some problems. There will be some confusions. So what would you do? In Romans, in Psalm 62, verse 8, he says, oh, my people, trust in him at all times, meaning trust in God at all times. And then he says, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge all the time in every situation, I would add. So when we begin to feel that there's any indication of a problem happening in the church, what do? We pour out our hearts to him together. Not at the coffee shop and little three or four people at a time. We need to be honest enough and open enough to God and open and honest enough to each other to say, guys, we need to have a prayer meeting like they had in the olden days. I remember when I was a boy, I would go to prayer meeting, and for some reason, my dad felt it necessary that I went with him. I don't think it was because I caused any trouble, but I've been relatively a fairly nice guy all my life. But I remember being in some of those old prayer meetings with those old men. One of them was named Lonnie Marson, probably went on to be with the Lord 50 years ago. He walked with a cane. When it was better when we were out under the pecan trees because it's too hot inside and we had no air conditioner. And Lonnie would get praying and shouting and weeping. And I was scared to death. But it was worse when we got inside. Because when he would get praying and the Spirit was really leading, he'd take his cane and start beating on the floor while he's praying. I want to tell you, I opened up and looked right at him. I watched him because I thought anything could happen here right now. But I grew up where people could still weep when they prayed. I grew up where people got on their knees to agonize before God. And now people would look at you and laugh at you and say, how stupid is that? Maybe we should come back to learn how to pour our hearts out to God. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would direct the Spirit tonight to speak to each of us. Lord, this has not all been an easy message for me to preach. But God, I had no choice. I pray for every man, woman, young man, young lady in this place. May we hear what you want to say to us. And Lord Jesus, may when we stand before you, we would be pure and innocent in this particular assignment. Oh, how we want to hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servants from Cowboy Trail Church in Cochrane, Alberta, Canada. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.